Well, look at you guys sitting there like it's any other Sunday. You look good. Some of you need a haircut. You know what? I just want to put this out there. If you need to come over to my house and get a haircut, I'm happy to help you out. I'll get you there. I am so glad to see you guys here. Pleased that you, in some ways, braved it and you came. Good to see you all. Like Matt said, these last weeks, when I look out, when I get up here, there's only Matt. That's it. I told Matt I was going to start giving invitations at the end of the sermon so he could come forward and, you know, get saved and stuff, but he didn't think that was funny at all. But really good to see all of you here. Thanks so much for being with us. For those that are joining us online, we can't wait until you're here with us and we're all here together. Well, with all the craziness of these last weeks and months, I want to just take a minute and summarize where we've been sermon series-wise over these last weeks. If you've been joining us online, you know that we are in the middle of a series called The Unseen, looking at the unseen world, the part of God's creation that you and I cannot see. And we spent a couple weeks talking about hell, what it's like, where it is. We talked about demons, what they're like, how they function, what they are, when they were created, when they fell, all of those things. Last couple weeks, we spent on angels, talking about when did God create them, what is their function, what is their nature, is Jesus really a glorified angel, and some of those kinds of questions. And today, we turn our minds to that next level, that next thing that comes, and that is the question of heaven. What is heaven? Where is heaven? What's it really going to be like? So that last song that we sang about singing your praises forevermore, that leads right into what we're going to be talking about for the next 4 weeks on heaven. And where I'd like to begin this morning is with a passage of Scripture. So let's put that guy up there, if you would, Elena. Here's what 1 Corinthians 2:9 says. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that a great verse? In fact, let's say it together. Can we do that? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's a great verse. The one underneath it is equally good. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's say that one together too. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now these are two super important verses when it comes to the question of life. And not just our life here, but what comes afterwards. In a lot of ways, these are two verses that probably should have been at the front of our minds through this whole COVID and pandemic and shelter at home and all of those things, because these are true. And we hold to these as promises. But here's the thing. We either believe they're true or we pretend to believe they're true. We either believe they're true or we pretend that we believe that they're true. And what I want, especially over the next 4 weeks as we look at heaven, I want us to walk away each week with more confidence that these verses are true, that heaven is real, that eternity is long, that Jesus is going to be there, and all the dreams and all the thoughts and all the expectations that we have for heaven are going to be ours, and heaven is still going to be that much better. And so if we can walk away these next weeks, each week, walking out the door in weird dismissal kinds of ways, walk out the door just feeling like, ah, I can't wait to get there. That's what I want for us over these next weeks. And so here's where I'd like to kind of begin. I'd like you to, in your mind, I would like you to try to take everything that you think you believe or know about heaven and create a visual picture in your mind as if you're standing there and you open up your eyes. So think of the jokes you've heard about Peter at the pearly gates. Think of the streets of gold and the mansions. Think of Grandpa being there. Think of Jesus. Think of angels. Everything that you can think of about heaven. Okay, so everybody close your eyes just for a second. Close your eyes. Work on that scene in your head. What does heaven What do you see? And at count of three, we're going to open up our eyes and we're going to try to see heaven. Okay, here we go. One, two, three, open your eyes. And in your mind's eye, what do you see? As you look around, think of it as like maybe your first moments in heaven. You look around. What do you see? What do you smell? What are you experiencing? What do you feel? Is it a good picture? Is it a great picture? What that first verse is saying is no matter how great of heaven you can conceive of in your mind, whatever that great view of heaven that you can think of, the reality will be so much better. Now think of that. Your wildest imagination of what heaven could be like compares not at all, contrasts not at all with the reality that we will experience someday as Christians. No mind can conceive of what heaven will be really like. So let me try to compare this a little bit to some other things that maybe we are a little more familiar with. A couple years ago, we as a family went to the Wisconsin Dells for vacation. And we're coming into the Dells, and there's this great highway that comes through, and the trees, they were changing, full color. You drive in through the Dells, and there's these great hills and valleys, thus the Dells part. Just these beautiful views, and just when you think you get to the best view, you come up to that next rise in the interstate, and there's just this just the splash of colors everywhere. It was awesome. So I look in my rearview mirror, and all three of my kids are on their phones. And I say, guys, look out the window. Look at all of this. And literally all three looked up, looked around, and went, cool, and went right back to their phones. Okay? Part of what this verse says is the best that we can conceive of in heaven is like trying to compare the reality to the little small thing. It would be like taking your son, let's say, or a boy to the Grand Canyon. You hike the Grand Canyon, you get all the way down, and you're down in the river, and you see all of the beauties and the layers, and it's so great. Just have this great day of hiking. And Grandpa calls the boy next day and says, hey, what was it like? And he says, big. And you're like, that's it? That's all you can say? That's it. So our best, part of what this verse is saying is our best dreams and our best concepts of what heaven will be like compare in no way, big or small, compare in no way. It's like a grain of sand compared to all the sand to what it will really be like. Now, whether or not you really think it's true changes everything. Because if you really believe, as that second verse says, that to die is gain, you really have to believe that gain is in heaven. And that you really gain something when you die here, and all the things that we love here, and we love a lot of things about earth, and there's a lot to love here, there's a lot of beauty, a lot of relationships, a lot of people we love. But if you really believe that heaven is going to be gain, you really have to believe it's so much better than anything you have here. It's got to be gain. And so the first verse is saying, no matter what you can conceive of, no matter what you can think of, your wildest imagination of what heaven's going to be like, it's going to be so much better. And then the second verse says, in a sense, you're going to get there and you're going to realize just how you struck the jackpot. It's so much better than anything here on earth that you gained everything. Now that's quite a place to start. That heaven's going to be vastly, immeasurably more than anything that we can fathom and that we will be there. We're going to work on these over these next weeks, but the beauties, all that we can imagine, everything that we can think of, we got to get here. Even though heaven will be glorious with all of their beauty that we will see there, the greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus will be there. Let me say that again because he kind of sounded like last week when nobody was here. Heaven will be great, immeasurably more than all we can imagine. But the greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus will be there. What do you think about that? You think that's true? Everything I'm going to say over the next 4 weeks will revolve around this reality right here. Jesus is what makes heaven great. And we're going to be working on that and why that's true. And we're not going to lose sight of that reality over these next 4 weeks. So the question that people generally begin with when they talk about heaven and what it's going to be like and all the scripture teaches about heaven is almost always the first question is, where is it? Where is heaven? And I'm not going to start there because I think the first question should be, is heaven a real place? Is heaven a real physical location? Not just a vacation spot, but a real physical place. And so let's start working on that question a little bit. If you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to read from. And we're going to begin working on this question of whether or not heaven is a real place. Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read what the angel says to the disciples as Jesus is ascending. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says this. And when he had said these things, this is the angel, and as they were looking on, this is Jesus at the beginning, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So one of the things that this verse says is that the physical man Jesus, remember Jesus was physical, we're going to talk about that in just a second, physical man Jesus, ascended from heaven to a location, to a place, to a physical location. That's exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. I remind you of these verses that you know very well out of John 14, 2. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's literally going to a real place to prepare a literal physical place for you. And then he says, and someday I'm going to come back again, and I will take you there, so that where I am, you will be also. That's John 14, 2. So these are Jesus' own words where he says, I'm going to this real place. And not only am I going to go to this real place, but there's this moment coming when you're going to join me in this real place. Now, perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, that's kind of, obvious. Well, it's really not. And maybe what you don't realize in me saying that is there are a lot of people today, a lot of Christians, and a lot of denominations that say that heaven is not a real place. It's not a real physical place. It's not a place that you go, but it is a spiritual place, they say. And it may sound to you like we're, splitting hairs or something, but there's really more to it. Let me explain why. One of the reasons why we believe that heaven is a real place is because we believe that Jesus physically went there. Now, in that same theology that says that heaven is just a spiritual place, those same people would say that Jesus did not physically rise from the grave, that it was a spiritual resurrection, but not a physical resurrection. And yes, you could see Jesus, yes, you could talk to Jesus, but it really wasn't a physical Jesus. And so what those that want to make heaven spiritual are those that deny the resurrection, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you can see the danger in that, you realize that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead physically, it means that his body is still out there. It means that some part of death, Jesus did not conquer some part of death. It still has a hold on Jesus. But the Bible is very clear that part of the resurrection was not just Jesus coming back to life, but in the resurrection, Jesus conquered all that death imposes on the human race. He beat every part of death, including the physical part of death. So Jesus physically rose again, and he walked and he talked, and people talked with him. People ate with him. He did all of those things because he was a physical man. And his disciples, they recognized him, they talked with him, they traveled with him. And in Acts chapter 1, when he ascends into heaven, this isn't a spiritual ascension, this is a physical ascension of a physical body of Jesus that he predicted that he would go to a physical place in his physical body. So one of the evidences that heaven is a real physical place is seen in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Look at this verse right here. This is from Philippians 3. It says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. You see that from there? The Lord Jesus Christ. So it says from there, which is heaven. And yes, our citizenship is there. We, in a sense, we have passports. We are citizens of heaven. But it also says that Jesus will come from that physical location to come and get us here someday. Now, what we cannot say about heaven is that it's where God lives. Let me say that again. What we cannot say about heaven is that it is where God lives. For we believe that the Bible teaches very clearly that God himself is omnipresent. And what that means is not that God is everywhere, and I can't develop a whole theology around that, but that everything in the entire universe is in the presence of God. So there's nowhere you can go that you are outside of the presence of God. And yet we have evidence that in heaven, God, at some way that is hard for us to understand, he resides more fully. But it's not like God sometimes goes to heaven, which means he's not everywhere else. You see what I'm saying? Heaven is where God, in some way, his presence is most known. It's the place where the Bible talks about things like the throne of God. Well, that's located in heaven. It says that's where angels worship God. Well, that is in heaven. It's where saints go when they die. But that is in heaven. But God is not only in heaven, but he is in some way that is hard for us to figure out. So in some unique way, even though everything is in the presence of God, and God is everywhere present, in some unique way, heaven is filled with his glory. Now, we also know that heaven is big. It's huge. If we talk about this sense of spatial dimension, how big is heaven? And it's hard to wrap our minds around all the things that we read about heaven from a spatial and a size point of view. But we get a couple clues. We get a clue that in heaven there is this central city, we'll call it. And the Bible in the book of Revelation that we're going to read in a few minutes describes this new Jerusalem that will someday come down from heaven. And it says that the size of this new Jerusalem is 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. That's the distance from New York to Miami, from Miami to Dallas, squared cubed. And that is one description that we have of one city that is, I think, at this point uninhabited and waiting for us in heaven that will someday come down and we will inhabit it. Now, if that's just sitting off to the side somewhere in heaven, that's a pretty big city right there. How big is heaven? Hard to wrap our minds around that. So let's switch from this question, is heaven a real place? Is it a real physical place? And even things like, is this city a real physical city? Let's switch now to the question of where is heaven? So if it's a real place, where is it? Where is heaven? Now again, behind the scenes, there are a lot of people that are arguing that heaven is not a real place. It's a spiritual place. And even those that talk about heaven as a spiritual place, there's a next level of spiritual place that is super prominent among Christian churches right now. Let me read to you what one warped writer said about heaven. Here's what he said. He said, where is heaven to be found? Heaven is at hand and in you. Now, they want you to find it in the natural realm or in outer space when it's not in the natural realm at all. The kingdom of heaven is found in the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit of God. It's in you and all around you. for you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven right here and right now. You can believe all of that garbage if you want, but the Word of God tells us very plainly where it is. It is here now. So if I could just say that if this is heaven, I want my money back, right? If this earth, this sphere, this existence is heaven, let's all put in for the refund, right? Now remember that movie? Is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. Arguably, Iowa's probably as close as you can get to heaven. Just thought I'd throw that one out there just to see what you guys thought of that a little bit. But so there are all kinds of Christians that really believe that we are living in heaven right now. But the Bible talks about heaven differently. And let me just walk through what the Bible says a little bit about heaven. Because, and before you brand me as a heretic, let me work all the way through it so we understand clearly what the Bible says. When the Bible talks about heaven, it uses heaven differently. And let's just make sure we understand that not all heavens are created equal. So there's three kinds of ways that the Bible talks about heaven. And you see it all the way through the Bible. You see, like if you read the book of Solomon, book of Proverbs, it talks about heaven all the time. But you realize when you're reading it, it's not talking about the heaven in the sense of this place where God and angels and saints and this eternal place. It's talking about something else. So there's kind of three ways that the Bible talks about heaven. The first one is kind of our existence right here on this planet. It's the sky. It's where birds fly and where clouds are. Maybe we would just say the sky. And sometimes the Bible talks about like the birds that fly in the heavens, for instance. And it's just talking about sky. Sometimes the Bible talks about the stars, the moon, what we see in our galaxy. And it says up in the heavens, the starry heavens and the hosts of heavens. Well, in that way, it's talking about space. So not sky, but space. And the third way the Bible talks about heaven is the sense that we're talking about today, and that is this place where Jesus is reigning, this place where the throne of God is, this place where we would say, you go when you die. It's a place where Isaiah 6, in this classic passage, of this view of heaven that Isaiah has, and he says, around the throne of God, the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. So not every time that we read the word heaven does it mean the same thing. We got to make sure in the context we realize it might be just talking about the sky, it might be talking about space, but it might be talking about this eternal place. But by the way, when the Bible uses heaven in these different ways, if the first heaven is a real place, sky, clouds, if the second heaven is a real place, stars, solar system, galaxies, why would we think the third heaven wouldn't be a real place? But many do. So this biblical description that sometimes we get of heaven is very interesting, because when it talks about a physical location, could we get in the Starship Enterprise and warp our way to heaven? Or could we get a telescope big enough, some super-powered Hubble telescope, and look across the galaxies, across the universe, to a place where heaven is, and we can look at the people in heaven and wave through the telescope? Where is heaven? A lot of the descriptions that people have when they have either a near-death experience or they die for some amount of time, they always talk about being led to a place. Where is that place? They often talk about a tunnel, and they see a light at the end of the tunnel, and they're moving towards the light, you know. And even jokingly, people are like, don't go towards the light, right? We have the sense that there's a way to get there, but we just don't know how, in part because we really don't know where heaven is. We don't know where this physical place is located. And some people speculate that it's a fourth dimension and all of those kinds of things. If we ask, what does the Bible say about the location of heaven? There's probably only one passage that gives us a very small hint of where heaven is. And we actually looked at this passage a few weeks ago. So I want to come back, and I think I have it for you out of Daniel chapter 10. And here's what Daniel chapter 10 says. And this, again, is the only place that gives us a location hint. It says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Now, this is a small part of a much longer passage, but one of the things that we find in this passage is that this angel that has been dispatched to talk to Daniel is going from heaven, physical place, to earth, a physical place. And evidently, it hints at here that it took this angel time to get from heaven to earth. And as he was in transit between A and B, heaven and earth, he was stopped and he fought with this prince. We talked about that one several weeks ago. But what I want you to see is part of what this angel is saying to Daniel here is, "Daniel, I'm sorry it took me so long to get here." And that is time of transit from heaven to here. Now, as far as I can figure out, this is the only place that gives us a hint that heaven is a location and it takes time to get from A to B. Otherwise, why wouldn't that angel just appear? Right? Why transit? Why go? Why get stopped? Why didn't he just go, you know, God says, maybe this is Gabriel. "Hey, Gabe," that's what God calls Gabriel. "Hey, Gabe, go talk to Daniel. Leave, appear." But it doesn't sound like that. This verse says that there is a transit time between heaven, wherever it's located, and the arrival of the angel in Babylon. Transit in time. So where is it located? We don't really know. And my best answer is, based on this passage, there must be some amount of time that it takes to travel from A to B. Now, what's really fascinating then is sometimes when angels show up, whether it's in Bethlehem or to some battle, if it takes time to get from heaven to here, wouldn't God have had to send them way before they were exactly needed to get that angel here in the moment that he was needed? Try to wrap your mind around some of those things. That'll give you a nice headache for the rest of the day. So I think part of what makes any study on heaven a little bit confusing is that there are two very different heavens when we talk about heaven as this eternal place. There are two very different heavens. So let me tell you what I'm talking about, and then I'll show you where the Bible talks about this. When one of your loved ones dies as a believer, you go to the funeral, almost always they talk about heaven at the funeral. They talk about this person that we love is in a better place. This person we love is now with Jesus. This person we love is in heaven right now. We talk about things like absent from the body is to be present with the Lord and all of those verses. And there are a lot of verses that talk about that idea. And then even the next level, we'll talk to a kid and they'll say, you know, where's grandpa? Grandpa is in heaven. Or we'll say to that five-year-old, do you wanna ask Jesus into your heart so you can go to heaven? And that child says, yeah, can I bring my dog to heaven? Now you laugh, but we're gonna ask that question, do dogs go to heaven? Don't watch the Disney version before. So we're gonna do that. But the answer to the question of the heavens and the heavens and where do we go when we die, it depends on which heaven you're talking about. Because the Bible talks about more than one heaven. The Bible actually talks about two different, we'll call them heavenly heavens. Now, we have terms for them in the way that the Bible doesn't. We have the terms, the first heaven we call our intermediate heaven, and the second one we call the permanent heaven. This isn't purgatory and final resting or anything like that. It's not what I mean at all. But let me unpack how the Bible presents these two different final resting places that we call heaven. And again, these are not Bible terms, biblical terms. It's just the terms that we use to talk about heaven. So grab your Bibles with me, and let's look from the end at the permanent heaven first, and then we'll work backwards a little bit. Revelation chapter 21. This is all the way at the end of the book of Revelation. And at the end of the book of Revelation, we read a little bit about this permanent heaven. And again, these are phrases that we use, terms that we use. But here is the description in Revelation, again, 21, 1-4. This is the description of what we call permanent heaven or final heaven. Here's what it says. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So this is a description again of what we call permanent heaven, or some people call it the final heaven, which means that at the end of all time, according to the book of Revelation, that God makes a final heaven. Now, maybe this is the place that Jesus is preparing when he said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. But it shouldn't surprise any of us that there's a lot of speculation about how exactly this whole permanent and intermediate, how all of this heaven things work. And I don't want to run down that road a little bit. But part of the debate is this permanent heaven a brand new creation of God? Or is this permanent heaven a lifting of the curse from the current universe, stars, moons, planets, lifting of the curse so that we enjoy creation as God intended it to be? So there's no more curse, there's no more pain, there's no more dying, there's no more sin. And some would believe that in the permanent heaven, it's simply a lifting of the curse and an erasing of the effects of the curse from the current universe. And there's speculation back and forth about this. Regardless, it doesn't matter if you believe it's a whole new thing or if it's a lifting of the curse. There is a final heaven that the Bible talks about that will be ours at the end of all days. And that is what we call the permanent heaven. It comes after all the judgments, all the things that God is going to do in this earth, coming back to take his people, all of those things, regardless of how you look at end times. At the end of it all, there is a final permanent heaven, which means then that when our loved ones go to heaven now, they don't go to this heaven, which someday will be our final place. Are y'all with me still? Okay, I'm not a heretic yet, right? Maybe a little bit. Okay. So when a believer dies now and we say he or she goes to heaven, what we're really saying is that they're going to this, again, our terms, intermediate heaven, but not their final heaven. Now, where I land a little bit on this question, I would like our permanent heaven to be a lifting of the curse. And I would like that permanent heaven to be a place where Satan doesn't even win in the creation of God at any level. That's where I want it to be. What it'll really be, I'll let God decide. That's my prerogative to let God decide that, I hear. But permanent, intermediate. The intermediate is where someone who dies now, they go to heaven. It's still a place of wonders and beauties. It's still a place where Jesus and throne of God and all of those things. But then there will be a time at the end of all days, according to the book of Revelation 20 and going forward. You can look through Isaiah. It talks about these same things. That there will be a time that there's going to be some kind of transition then from those that go to first heaven, intermediate heaven, to our final resting place, our final permanent heaven that Jesus will make for us. And so when we answer, or somebody asks the question, you know, does somebody go to heaven when they die? Let's make sure we have in our minds, yes, they go to heaven. Yes, they will be with Jesus forever. But at some point, we get our final home, final spot, final mansion. Maybe we get like a first mansion and a second mansion. Maybe there's like first streets of gold. They're just gold plated. The final, it's real gold all the way through. I don't know how it's all going to work. But there's an intermediate heaven and a permanent heaven. And evidently, there is a difference between them. So when we read, for instance, that Stephen, he's getting stoned, and it says the heavens, the sky opens up, and he's able to see heaven. He saw intermediate heaven. Paul's getting stoned. He gets this vision of heaven. Intermediate heaven. Things like Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament. Intermediate heaven. Not our final heaven. So the answer to the question, will we live in heaven forever, is the answer is yes, if you mean both heavens, yes. Will we live with Jesus forever? And that is an absolutely yes to the answer. Will we always be in the exact same place that heaven is now? Probably not. But the longing for all of creation, the Bible says that there's groanings in creation now for the ending of the curse and for this final permanent heaven. And we have that same longing within us. And that longing is for our final home. And that's when we talk about a resting place. That is our final resting place. But here's the grand problem in any discussion about heaven. And I want to press on you guys a little bit and hopefully motivate you to think through these things. So let me ask you this question. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends and loved ones that you've ever known, all the food you've ever liked, all the leisure activity you've ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties that you've ever seen, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted and experienced, with no human conflict, no natural disasters, no sin, no curse at any level, if you could have all of that, would you be satisfied in that heaven if Jesus were not there? I want you to consider that. Because very often when we talk about heaven, it's about all the beauties and all the glories and all the relationships, minus Jesus. And I think so many people who call themselves Christians, they want all those beauties. They want to see their loved ones. They want to go to this place that's not hell, and they want to go to this place of glory and beauty and eternity and bliss and all of those things. But they do not want to answer Jesus' call to come follow me. They don't want to answer Jesus' call to take up your cross, sacrifice for me. They don't want to be a person of obedience. They don't want to bow their will to Jesus. They just want heaven and all the glories and the beauties, but they don't want Jesus. So I ask you again, if you could have all of heaven and all the beauties and all the glory and all the eternity and all that could be and all that you can dream of, knowing that heaven is going to be infinitely more than the best thing that you can dream of, if you could have all of that, but Jesus wasn't there, would you want it? If you get nothing else out of these next 4 weeks, you got to get this, that it's the presence of Jesus in heaven that makes heaven great. And everything else that we can conceive of in our minds, and the glories and the beauties and all that we can see and who's going to be there and how we're going to interact and our bodies that are going to function perfectly and no sin, no curse, no conflict and no disasters, none of those things. Those are all fringe benefits to the greatest thing about heaven, and that is Jesus is there and we will be with him. That's the greatest part about heaven. C.S. Lewis said, it's safe to tell the pure in heart that they will see God, because only the pure in heart want to. So friend, do you long for Jesus, or do you long for heaven? It's a very fair question. Do you long for Jesus, or do you long for heaven? And I think so many of us grew up hearing things like, you know, ask Jesus into your heart so you can go to heaven. And we, you know, tell kids all that heaven's going to be and who's going to be there. And then grandma and grandpa die and they're going to be in heaven. And the kid can't wait to see heaven and all of those things. And we do our kids a disservice when we paint the glories of heaven without Jesus being at the center of that. And then we grow into adults and everything that we conceive of about what's so great about heaven. And we make jokes about pearly gates and streets of gold and mansions and all of those things. We can almost create a heaven bereft of Jesus and be totally satisfied with it. The greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. And let me say it this way. Heaven would be hell if Jesus were not there. Heaven would be hell if Jesus were not there. He is what makes heaven magnificent. So if we say that we long for heaven, what exactly are we longing for? And I want to challenge us through all of this. We're going to be talking about heaven from all different points of view and, you know, does my dog go to heaven, all those things. So they're all fun things to talk about. But if there's not a longing in our heart, first and foremost for Jesus, we've missed all that heaven is going to be. And I'm going to press us that way over these next few weeks. Heaven is the place that we long for because Jesus is there. We're going to work on that over these next 4 weeks. Let's pray together. Lord, I am so thankful to you that not only do we get a great place to go and spend eternity, but far, 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 far greater than that is that we get to spend eternity with you. Lord, I firmly believe that there are many of us that would be totally happy with heaven, even if you weren't there. It would be fine. But Lord, help us as we work through these over the next few weeks to have a longing for Jesus that is secondary to the longing that we have for heaven. Lord, we love you so much. And to sing your praises, to gather together, to see your people, to see each other face to face like this. This is heavenly to us. But Lord, give us a longing for heaven even this week as we think about these things. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.